I'd like to thank the Reverend McKee for his kind words of welcome and for his invite here today to Macrofelt. And glad to be with you, and thank you all today for joining in the service and for all who are listening online. We want to read a portion of scripture from the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James and the chapter 4. And we'll commence to read together at the verse 7. James chapter 4 and the verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. And we thank God for his precious word today, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each and every one of us. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. O our blessed Father, we give our thanks, Lord, for thy truth and for thy precious word this day. Lord, we thank thee we can say with conviction, and we can say from our hearts, thy word is truth. We thank thee for the gospel of our salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for the glad tidings that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee that there is life for a look at the crucified one. Bless the word of God to our hearts this day, we ask of thee, and meet with us. And Lord, grant us that comfort that comes from the Holy Ghost, from the Spirit of God. Speak to all of our hearts. Bless thy servant, Lord, who ministers here, Reverend McKee, and his wife and family. Undertake for him and bless him in the ministry of the word of God. Remember your people here, Lord, each and every one in Macrofelt. And undertake, Lord, we pray, and grant our Heavenly Father thy rich blessing upon the congregation, upon the preaching of the word, in all that the people of God seek to do for the kingdom of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. May souls be saved. We pray today for revival. We pray, Lord, for a gracious moving of thy Holy Spirit and for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon the land at this time. Grant, Lord, a great stirring. Grant a conviction of sin. And grant, Lord, that many souls may be brought into the kingdom of God and saved for thy glory and for thy name's sake. Bless the word to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the verse that I want to leave with you today, you will find here in the verse 14. Let's read it together. James chapter 4 and the verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The question, this all-important question that we want to think upon here in the verse 14. For what is your life? Can there be a more important question? Can there be a more important subject than this? What is your life? We know that many books, countless numbers of books have been written upon this very subject, the whole subject of life. Why are we here in this world? What is the purpose of it all? And many scholars and many people all over the centuries have given their minds and have given their thoughts to this very thing. What is your life? People at the present time, they're asking, well, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much death in this world? Why are there so many tragedies happening at the present time? What is the cause of all of this? What's the reasoning behind it? Now, of course, for to find the answer, we must come to the Word of God. For ultimately, the Word of God here gives us the answer to life. Why are we here? Why do we have to experience what we would call so many ups and downs, so many disappointments, so many difficulties? We're all aware today of how quickly life can change. And we've experienced that with this pandemic over the past year and even more. We know that our plans and all our schemes can be quickly brought to nothing, and we can be very quickly disappointed. We live in a changing world. So can there be a more appropriate question, a more important one than this? For what is your life? Now, James here, of course, in this epistle, and in particular in this chapter here before us, is dealing with this whole matter of life. And he's dealing, of course, with worldliness. People living without God and living apart from the Lord. And he deals here first and foremost in the verse 13. He's dealing here with presumption. Let us read the verse. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Presumption. So there is, of course, a build-up to this question. The thinking, of course, today, and it's prevalent everywhere, the thinking is that the future, and the present as well, it's all in our own hands. We are our own masters, and we can decide what we're going to do. We can decide our present, and we can decide our future. And, of course, that is what many call, and rightly so, practical atheism. That's what it is. And here it is set out before us. And James here in his epistle rebukes this. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But there's no mention of God. They're not seeking the will of God. They're not praying, Lord, will we go into such a city next year? They're not praying here concerning their financial plans and what they're going to do. No, there's no mention of that whatever. You see, God is left out. And that is the root of the problem today, men and women. That's the very root of the difficulty. That's why the land is in the state that it's in. That's why the world is in the state that it's in. There is no recognition at all of the Almighty God. In fact, so many people today, multitudes of people, deny the existence of God. And as I have already said, they believe that they are their own masters, that they are in charge of all things, that the present and the future lies with them, and they can practically do as they will. They've only to will something. They've only to desire something, and they can carry it out. Again here, James reminds us here in this chapter, in the chapter 4, in the verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." A friend of the world, the ways of the world, worldliness, living for sin, living for pleasure, living for all that this old world has to offer. Yes, a man of note in a bygone generation, a philosopher who could say, and did say, he says, "I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul." That is the outlook today. We don't need God. We don't need the word of God. We don't need the gospel at all. Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But we all know, don't we, how quickly our plans can come to nothing and how quickly we all can be disappointed. Our plans for business and our plans for pleasures and even our health. We thank God for the health that we have and for all that God has given to us. But how quickly that can change. And of course, in the book of Proverbs, this same truth is set before us. In Proverbs chapter 27 and the verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest what a day, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We can't even boast about tomorrow. But you note here the presumption of so many people today. Well, they're not just planning for tomorrow, but they're thinking a year ahead. "We will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain." So they're planning way ahead. They're looking 12 months ahead and perhaps even further. When James reminds them here very quickly and in very stark terms that they don't even know what will be on the morrow. No guarantee of tomorrow. Now there's many scriptures, of course, that sets this same presumption before us. If we turn in our Bibles there to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 12 and the verse 16. Here we read about this rich man, whom I'm sure we have read about and heard many sermons on continually. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do?" So you see, there are his thoughts. There are his plans and his schemes. He is thinking within himself, what shall I do? Again, this man has no thought of the Almighty at all. He has no thought of seeking God. He's not interested in the spiritual. He's not interested in what is to come. He has no thoughts of death or of meeting God or standing before the Lord. But his whole interest is in this, what shall I do? He says, because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Here's a man that has prospered well. He has gone on from strength to strength, so much so that he has to build new barns, greater barns, to hold all his crops and all his wealth. And then in the verse 19, and again he's speaking to himself. Oh, how tragic that is. How tragic it is in this world when men and women have no vision and no thought of God. And so they're laying out their plans, they're thinking about their pleasures, and they're thinking about the things of the world. But then we read here, I will say in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And isn't that the attitude of multitudes of people today? Eat, drink, and be merry. In fact, at this present time, we have to be honest and say that the vast majority of people, they're waiting for things to improve, and they're waiting for the lockdown to be lifted. But why? Is it because they desire to get back to church for to hear the gospel and to hear the word of God and to worship God? We know that is not so at all. They're just desiring one thing, that they can get back again to the party, that they can get back to the drink and the booze, and back to their pleasures again, and just back to live life as they always did. But here comes the disappointment in the verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, thou fool. Now that's just what life is without God. It's a foolish life. Yes, it may be a moral life and an upright life. It may be a prosperous life and all of that. But life without God is empty. Life without God is presumptuous. Life without God is folly. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool. Yes, here's a man just very similar to what James is speaking about. This man is looking forward to a prosperous future, and he's looking forward to having an easy time. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. Little does he realize that in a very short time, in an instant, God intervenes. But God. Oh, men and women, think about this today. Young people, think about this. Think about how quickly God can intervene, and how all our presumption can come to nothing, and how all our plans are laid waste. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Yes, he's speaking to himself, all right. He has spoken to himself. But never realizing that his own soul is precious. Not thinking about eternity or standing before God. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Jesus reminds in the verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward the Lord. Yes, that's the attitude of multitudes of people. He has forgotten about life, the life that God would have him to live. Man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Presumption. And you see where our presumption has gotten us. You see how everything has been turned on its head, as it were. See the awful upheaval in our society today. I want to ask you a personal question. Have you thought about this? Now we're not speaking any of these things in a high-fashioned way, in a high-handed way, because every Christian today, every child of God will have to say, and say from our hearts, there go I but for the grace of God. That's the difference, you see, in the Christian life. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's all of grace. And we thank God for that time when the Lord intervened, when God met with us and revealed to us our need, and revealed to us the emptiness, the vanity of this life, and the vanity of the world without God. It's all presumption. Yes, as I quoted a moment ago,
That great philosopher, he said, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. But God rules in the heavens. God is over all. The Lord has his purposes and the Lord has his plans. You remember the words of our Savior in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 8 and the verse 36. And what solemn words these are. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is it? Yes, these people here that James rebukes, they want to go into such a city and they want to continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is your life? The prophet Isaiah there reminds us in Isaiah chapter 46. There, these solemn words. And what tremendous words they are. Isaiah chapter 46. He says, remember the former things of old, that I am God. And there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And that's what we need to get back to today. And when revival comes to the church of God, when revival comes to the people of the Lord, we come, as it were, into a new realization, into a new standing, a new experience. What is it? Yes, we grasp again this wonderful truth. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. There is none else. I am God and there is none like me. He says in the verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Isn't that wonderful? Things that have not yet come to pass. But they're all known to God. And in the middle of the crisis that we are in this time of sorrow, yes it is, and we sympathize with people, our hearts must be moved and touched, and I trust they are. But God from all eternity knew what was going to take place. In the midst of all the plans and the schemes of men, and all their seeking after pleasure and after the world, men and women, God is the one who declares. He declares the beginning and the end. My counsel, he says in verse 10, and what tremendous encouraging words these are for every believer and for every Christian today in verse 10, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Isn't that good? Isn't that a great exhortation? Aren't these great words of encouragement and words of help to each and every one of us? God says, my purpose shall stand, not the purposes of men or of government or politicians or anybody else. No, it is the purpose of the Almighty God. Dear soul today, we thank you for listening in online. And oh, I will bring this great truth before you, that there is a God in heaven declaring the end from the beginning. A God who is sovereign, a God who is mighty. A God who looks down upon this world and who gave his only begotten Son that men and women and young people might be saved. Oh, think about this carefully today. We are not our own. Our own life, our own, the very breath within us is not in our own hands. Well, you say to me, I can't go along with that. I can't believe that. Surely I am the one that's in control. I'm in control of my own very breath and the very life within me. But listen to the book of Acts and the chapter 17, the words of the Apostle Paul. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Dear friend, today, you and I, we cannot take a step apart from God. We cannot draw a breath apart from him. Our lives are in his hand. Our present, our future. He knew the day of our birth, our coming into this world, and he knows the very hour, the very minute of our going out of this world. Presumption. That's the problem, you say. As I said a moment ago, the difficulty is this, that our society, our neighbours, our friends even that know not God, they think that they are the masters, that they are in full control. Oh, what folly. Daniel reminds us also, of course, there in his prophecy. It's repeated twice there in Daniel chapter 4. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, I say it to every dear Christian at this time, and perhaps you're feeling somewhat down today, and we can understand that, and maybe depressed and in difficulty. Oh, let us all look up. Let us all look up. And let us realize this great truth, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. How good it is to have your life, and to have your days, and all of your time in the hands of such a great and wonderful God. The one who cares for you. The one who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to redeem your soul. Yes, what is your life? And of course, James here gives us the answer. And here it is. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, maybe there's somebody, I can hear somebody saying today, is that it? Is that the answer to the question? I'm disappointed with it. What is your life? It is even a vapor. A vapor. That appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You're saying, well, now, I thought it was far more than that, far more important, far more substantial than a vapor. Is that just what it all comes down to? This precious life of mine. Do you not realize I'm just in my teens? I'm only a young man, a young woman. And is that what it amounts to? A vapor. What does he mean here? This vapor, of course, it can be translated a mist. A mist. There's nothing very substantial about a mist, is there? Or we might say a bubble. A bubble. You've all seen the children, when they were young, and your grandchildren, blowing bubbles. They blow so many bubbles, and how quickly they burst and they vanish away, and there is nothing left. Now he's speaking here about the swiftness of life. It is even a vapor. You have looked down, I'm sure, at times in the early mornings, and you have looked down perhaps upon your field. You have looked down toward the river. And there you see that white mist. And it's lying low and it covers a field. And you go, you put on the kettle, you make your breakfast, and you look again, and lo and behold, it's gone. How quickly. You admired it. You looked at it. Covering the whole landscape. And then just in a matter of minutes, it has risen and it is gone. It is gone. Men and women, life is short. Life is short. Now, there's some great examples of this in the book of Job. And he gives us some tremendous illustrations of this great truth. Job, if we turn our Bibles there to Job chapter 9 and in the verse 25. Job chapter 9 in the verse 25. And Job was a man, of course, that suffered much. He lost his family. He lost his cattle, his sheep, his camels. And he went through a very difficult time. He knew all about the pressures of life. But he came through triumphantly. And he came through victoriously. Why? Because even though he was tempted and cast down, he knew that God had his hand upon him. He knew that the Lord was with him. He learned many lessons. And one of the great lessons that he learned was concerning this old world of ours and concerning time. The brevity of it all. The vanity of it all. Life without God. And so he tells us there in the chapter 9 and the verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. And Job here, of course, is thinking of, he is thinking of the swift horses. He's thinking of the post. They had post back in those days as well. And these horses would run what we would call, they would run relays. A man sent a letter, sent some message to his neighbor, to his friend, perhaps many miles away. And so the man would come on horseback. He would take the message. He would go so many miles. And he would go very swiftly and very quickly. And he would dismount and he'd pass that letter, he'd pass that message on to his friend. He would mount his horse and he would fly on to the next station. And so on, until that message reached its destination. The swift horses. Life is swift. That's what Job is telling us. He talks here as well about the ships. He says in the verse 26, they are passed away as the swift ships. The swift ships. There's that ship out at sea. And perhaps a warning has come. There's a storm on the way. And so the captain says to his crew, now we're going to find ourselves in great difficulties, and perhaps our ship and our lives are going to be endangered if we don't move quickly. Get the sails up and get back to the harbour. Let us not fool around or waste time. Let us make haste, the swift ships, getting back to that safe harbour. He speaks here about the eagle, the swift ships, and in the verse 26, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. There you look up in the sky, and you see the, whether it be a hawk or one of them birds of prey, the buzzard, and you see it at a distance, way up in the sky, but it's just a dot. It's just a spot. And then that bird of prey, that eagle, it spots the prey. And we've all seen it, haven't we? You've seen it on documentaries. And oh, in a flash, the speed. It gets the wings back and it dives. And in a moment, it comes through the air. And in a moment, it's down upon its prey. Oh, so fast and so quick. You see, death seeks us like a prey. It makes no difference who we are. Makes no difference. Death comes to the young. It comes to the middle-aged. It comes to the old. And death is going to overtake you and it's going to overtake me. Yes, it may be a virus, it may not. We may live out, in the will of God, we may live out a long, long life. But death seeks us like a prey. And death is going to overtake us. What is your life, he says? It is even as a vapor. A vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, you see the folly. You see the folly of multitudes of people at this time. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we're going to live it out. And there's many days in front of us. There's many, many years that we're looking forward to. The swiftness of life. But I wonder today, are you ready for this event? Are you ready for it? Maybe there's people will say today listening in, well, we're just depressed enough listening to all this business about this pandemic and about death, and it's all very tragic, but we don't want to hear any more about it. But men and women today, it's a fact. And the most important thing is to be ready, to be saved by the grace of God, and to be ready for to meet the Lord. We never know. We never know. But here is the outlook of the believer. Here's the great difference between the world and the man of the world and the Christian. James tells in verse 15 what the attitude ought to be. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now there's the outlook of the child of God. What a difference. What a difference. Yes, and let me repeat it again. We're not being high-minded or thinking ourselves wonderful. We were all, every Christian was in this way of going at one time. The only one we have to boast in today, men and women, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our boasting is in him and what he has done for us. But here's the outlook. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Aye, and if he wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, the Christian here, in comparison to the man who is presumptuous, he is of a single mind. Life is complicated, isn't it? And it gets more complicated as the years go by. Everything seems to be complicated. So much paperwork, so much forms to fill in, this, that, and the other. But the Christian... The Christian's eye is clear. He's a single vision. He is looking forward. He is looking ahead. And he's looking forward to glory and to heaven and the world to come. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And the Apostle Paul reminds us there in Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 18, speaking to the people of God, these people at Ephesus, that at one time were so filled with their own philosophies and their own cleverness and everything else, and in sunken down in sin, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the difference. That's the great difference with the Christian. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened, have been opened. And now we see what life is all about. We understand what the world is about. Yes, the Christian man, of course, the Christian man, he cares for his business. He must do. You're in business today. You have to make certain plans. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being earnest in your work. You must be. And the farmer must make his plans as well and set out certain things. We're to be diligent in these things, diligent in business. Yes, and we get on with all of that. We're careful. And we're not slack. Child of God is to be a worker. But we know that, well, we know that all our affairs are in his hands. We make our plans, yes. We do the best that we can. But at the end of the day, we look up. We look up to heaven, we look up to glory, and we say, Lord, I place everything in your hands. My time is in your hands. My life is in your hands. We see the world for what it is. And the scripture, that wise man there in the book of Proverbs reminds us over and over again, what a word for our day. Vanity of vanities, he says. All is vanity. All is empty apart from God and from fellowship with him and having that saving relationship with him. You remember the words of that great hymn, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies. ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand. All events at thy command. That's the conviction of the Christian. These are the solemn words of the Christian. My times are in thy hand, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand. And the Christian, above all else, whatever overtakes him, he's at peace, you see. The child of God is one who is at peace. And what an awful lack of peace today, and trouble, turmoil. What an uneasy world that we're in. But the child of God knows whatever happens. Yes, the business might suffer. Health might change. Many things might come to pass that we never thought of. But oh, he can say, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he is ready for to meet God. Are you ready? Are you troubled? Am I speaking? Let me repeat it again. Am I speaking to somebody today who is troubled? Filled with anxiety. Filled with confusion. Not knowing what's around the corner. Not knowing what is in the future. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of life today. The Lord had plenty to say, of course, about this. He said in John chapter 10, the verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Isn't that wonderful? What good is the pub when I come to die? What good are the drugs when I come to die? What good is the wealth of this world, though I be a multimillionaire or a billionaire when I come to die? What good is it all? It is all vanity. It is useless. The Lord invites those that are burdened. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the Lord today. Bow before him. Call upon his wonderful name. Ask him to save you. Ask him to take control of your life and to take control of your heart. Life more abundant. This is a real life. As I say, that's why we must come to the scriptures. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. At the end of it all, the dear child of God goes to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Where does the unsaved go, who have lived for this world and all its pleasures and amusements, and have ruled out God, aye, and mocked God, and ignored God? They go out into a lost eternity. It's not popular today in this age in which we're living to speak about hell, and to speak about the doomed and the lost. But there's a hell. There's a lost eternity. All who reject Christ and reject God go out into a lost eternity. How awful. How awful the very thoughts of it. Where the worm dieth not. Where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. But dear soul, today the good news of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And thank God you'll have peace, contentment, that you'll not find in this world. What is your life? It's a vapor. Let's bow in prayer. Our blessed Father, be pleased for to bless thy truth. Help us, Lord, who are saved. Help us witness. Build us up in our most holy faith. Grant us revival in the inner man. Pour out thy Holy Spirit upon the work of God. Bless souls today. Draw people to yourself, Lord, and save them. And may they go on their way rejoicing, shouting hallelujah, and praising the Lord. Part us with your blessing today. Keep your hand upon each one, Lord, upon every family and every home. In Jesus' name, amen.